Bad Christian or Sermons on the Seven Deadly Sins and the Different Sins Against God and Our Neighbor which flow therefrom, with Father Francis Unault, translated from the original German edition of Cologne, 1740, with Father J. Allen, Imprimatur, Bishop James D. Ricard. How unjustly they act who disgrace the season of Shrovetide, feast on Septuagesima Sunday. Why stand you here all the day idle? St. Matthew chapter 20, verse 6. Introduction. If there are any days in the year on which most men lead an idle, or rather an unchristian and sinful life, it is on these days of Shrovetide. For there are now many Christians who might be asked with holy anger the question, why stand you here all the day idle? Why do you spend the day and the night in such a licentious and unchristian manner? What season are we in now, my dear brethren? In the season of Shrovetide, that is to say, the time that immediately precedes the Lenten fast, a time that, according to the vicious custom of the world, is supposed to be almost on Christmas Day as far as reveille and dissipation are concerned. It is Shrovetide, then. In some towns, there is a custom of giving robbers free license on yearly feast fair days, so that they may enter the town without let or hindrance. In the same way, it seems that there are many who imagine that this season is like one of those fairs, and that the Christian law is abrogated for the time being, so that dissipation, wantonness, and all kinds of vices may be indulged in freely. If a sin is committed during this season, people say that it does not matter. It is Shrovetide now. We must enjoy ourselves, etc. To show how false, erroneous, and unchristian this view is my object today. And I say, the days of Shrovetide belong to God as well as the other days of the year. Therefore, it is as unlawful to sin on those days as on any other days. And I shall prove in the first part. The days of Shrovetide should, by right, be kept more holy than other days. Therefore, it is even more unbecoming to sin on them, as I shall prove in the second part. The first part shall be in the form of an argument against the devil and his followers. The second shall serve as an encouragement to the children of God. My dear Lord, if I could prevent even one sin, would not my labor be amply recompensed? But all that I can say is not powerful enough to do that. Thou canst do it, O Almighty Master of Hearts, and therefore I humbly beg of thee to help me by thy grace through the merits of thy Mother Mary and the holy angels guardian. Why do we wish to give to another what belongs to me alone? Why do you wish to give to another what belongs to me alone? Why do you try to take away the season's Shrovetide from me? So it seems to me that I hear the devil, the chief of sinners, crying out to me, Father of lies, if you can only tell me the truth on this occasion, let me hear what pretensions you have to claim those days as yours. From time immemorial, I have been in peaceable possession of them, so that during these days, in all parts of the world, reason was laid aside and full liberty was given to the eyes, ears, tongue, hands, and all the senses, while gluttony and drunkenness, impurity and wantonness, and all kinds of sinful pleasures were openly led in triumph. What? Do you mean to persuade me of that? Yes, read Livy, Plutarch, and other historians on the subject. For if you look at them as untrustworthy witnesses, because they belong to my side, read St. Augustine in his seventh book in the City of God, and you will find at the time of the Bacchylian festival, which is now called Shrovetide, written down in red letter days in my calendar. Rome, the mistress of the world, in her first beginning under Romulus, as well as under her councils and under the rule of foreign emperors, always observed this season according to my wish and desire. In that city, the signal for general revelry was usually given by an old, drunken, or foolish woman. The great senators and rulers of the world were then amongst the first to lay aside all decency and self-respect and to go about masked and disguised like fools or madmen with green branches in their hands to the streets and lanes of the city, announcing unrestrained license to all. They were followed by crowds of people, old and young, great and small, men and women, crying and shouting at the top of their voices, and even the gravest individual would have been ashamed not to make a fool of himself on such an occasion with the others. After that, the people amused themselves with impure plays and comedies, with drinking and dancing, and all kinds of sin and vice. In like manner, those days were devoted to my service by the Greeks, Egyptians, and all nations under the Roman dominion. Now, if the right to a thing must be accorded to him who has been in possession of it so long, unless a clear proof is brought forward to disprove that right, according to the rules and maxims of jurists, if even the peaceable possession of only a few years is sufficient to establish a valid prescription, who can or will dare to dispute the possession of these days with me, since the most enlightened nations in the world have unanimously given them to me for centuries? Be silent, unhappy spirit, treacherous deceiver of souls. Why do you bring forward your heathen follies here? Do you think you will find among us the rights that were given you by your idolatrous servants and slaves? You must know that we are Christians, members and brethren of Jesus Christ, children adopted children of God, who acknowledge and adore only the one true living God. And we must keep these days holy to our God, for the very reason that they were formerly devoted to your service by heathens, with whose laws and idolatrous customs we have not the least sympathy. In those times, you could boast of being a prince of the world, as the Apostle Paul says of you and the other infernal spirits, principalities and powers, the rulers of the world. But now your rule is at an end. For he has come, whose object was, as St. John says in his first epistle, that he might destroy the works of the devil, and to deliver us from the power of darkness, as St. Paul says. So that these are the happy times in which our head, the Lord Jesus Christ, has said, now is the judgment of the world, now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all things to myself. Therefore, you are expelled from this world. Our Holy Mother, the Catholic Church, from the very beginning, never showed greater zeal than in the utter extirpation of all the remnants and abuses of heathenism. When a city or country was converted to Christianity, the first question was, what are those idolatrous temples doing here? Away with them. But what harm is there in them? They are mere buildings which have cost a great deal of labor and trouble to erect. Would it not be better to allow them to remain, and after having destroyed the images of the false gods, to devote them to the worship of the one true God? No, They are relics of heathenism and must not be tolerated. They must be burnt to ashes so that not a vestige of them remains. That was what the early Christians did in the reign of the great emperor Constantine. Constantine destroyed everywhere the most beautiful temples of the gods, and St. Augustine testifies that throughout the whole of Africa, the images of the gods were broken in pieces and trampled underfoot, and the very stones of their temples were held in such abomination that no one would use them for building purposes. In the reign of Julian the Apostate, the flesh of the animals that had been sacrificed to the idols was offered publicly for sale at a very low price. But not one Christian could be persuaded or forced to purchase or touch a bit of it. But why not? That meat was as good as any other. It did not matter whether it was offered to an idol or not. No, no, said the Christians of those times. That is not the case. That we should touch anything that comes from heathens. We would rather die of hunger than eat the least thing that has been offered to idols. Away with the meat, we will not touch it. Now, if the Christian religion shows such a zeal in extirpating and abolishing the dead relics of heathenism, is it likely that it will tolerate its living abuses and scandals? I mean, the dissipations of Shrovetide? No, says St. Cyprian. The Catholic Church condemned all kinds of plays, dances, and other abuses which she abolished when she abolished idolatry. Certainly, there were Christians in former times, and perhaps there are many nowadays, to imitate the blind heathens in those matters and abuses. But the Holy Fathers always reproved their conduct with the greatest zeal. St. Ambrose, seeing those customs carried on in Milan, ascended the pulpit in his episcopal vestment and began to complain most bitterly as follows. I have a great complaint to make to many of you, namely, that you keep the festivals of the heathens. What a crime is, that is. Are we Christians? If we are the living temples of God, why do we keep the feasts of the false gods in the temple of the true God? Souls consecrated to God, where is your faith? Do those heathenish customs suit the religion you profess? St. Augustine also writes against the dissipations of Shrovetide. When the plague had left the town, he says, the inhabitants burn all their clothing, no matter how costly it is, so as to destroy every germ of the pestilence. In the same way, the Church of God acts. She cries down the poisonous remnants of heathenism and warns her children against them in their public assemblies by the pens of her teachers and the voices of her preachers and the zeal of all true Christians. Water, water, she cries out. Bring some water to throw on the smoldering ashes of this hellish fire. See now, you lying spirit, if you can say with truth that you have ever, during Christian times, been in peaceable possession of the season of Shrovetide, that you can claim it as belonging to you and to sin? No. Good Christians have never given and never will give you any such right. The days of this season belong to God, as well as the other days of the year, and must be kept sacred to Him alone. But the arch-deceiver will answer, can you then make no distinction between one time and another? There is a time to pray and a time to enjoy oneself. Even the holiest hermits in the desert, Antony, Asterius, and others, laid aside their hair shirts on certain days of the year and cooked their vegetables and herbs with oil and salt to give them a better flavor than usual. I will not dispute with God in other seasons of the year. Advent, Lent, Easter, and Pentecost, I freely give up to Him. He may keep them for Himself and His service. During those seasons, people can go to church, work most earnestly to save their souls, confess, communicate as often as they will, and center all their thoughts and desires on heaven. I have nothing against that, but I must have a few days of the year on which people can get rid of their melancholy thoughts and enjoy themselves a little in my service. You must make some allowance for young people. Poor boys, poor girls, why should you spend your youth in perpetual gloom and never have an opportunity of enjoying yourselves together? Mark this, my dear brethren. See how the devil builds a chapel where God has a church. The vain children of the world talk exactly in that way nowadays. Shrovetide comes only once a year, they say, and we must have a little pleasure, as if they could not enjoy themselves without indulging in sinful, impure, forbidden, unchristian, and heathenish pleasures. No, I repeat, there is no day in the year on which such things are lawful. I read in the Holy Scriptures that there is a time for every human occupation. All things have their season, says the wise Ecclesiastes, and in their times all things pass under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up that which is planted, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to keep silence and a time to speak. And he goes on to give a list of 28 different times, but the words, a time to sin, a time to behave in a Christian manner, a time to imitate heathenish abuses, I cannot find any mention of. When there is question of keeping the commandments of God, all the times of the year are alike. Christmastide and Quaternions, Shrovetide and Holy Week. The earth has gone around the sun a great many times, yet it has never brought with it a single day or hour in which sin might be lawfully committed. Even during Shrovetide, sin is forbidden under pain of eternal damnation. Even during Shrovetide, impurity and drunkenness are brutal vices. Immodest conversations and behavior have a flavor of hell about them, and masquerading in nightly revelries of both sexes, no matter what regard people may pretend to have for decency in them, must necessarily be a proximate occasion of many sins and abuses, and therefore can never be allowed. Shrovetide or not, black remains black, and sin is always sin and offensive to God. Among the Babylonians, as Berosius writes, there was a custom that from the 17th of August to the 20th, the servant should take the place of the masters and the masters that of the servants. Is it likely that the Almighty God will consent to come to such an arrangement as that with us and lay aside his authority during Shrovetide so we can do whatever we like and gratify our unruly passions as we please? Is that likely? Oh, no. We must always remain as we are, most obedient servants, who can never withdraw ourselves from the obligation of obedience, and God must always remain as he is now, that is, the ruler and master of everything in heaven and on earth, whom it is never lawful to offend under pretext of enjoying ourselves. What would you think, married men, if one of you were to find out that his wife had been unfaithful to him? And if she said an excuse of her crime, oh, it is Shrovetide, it does not matter. I was only amusing myself. It will be all right again when Lent begins. What, the unjust enraged husband would say, you faithless wretch, did you not promise to be true to me till death? How can you excuse yourself by saying that it is Shrovetide? And what should I tolerate now? What can never be lawful? Excuse me, why should I tolerate now what can never be lawful? In the same way, let a thief try to excuse himself to the judge. I have robbed and stolen, it is true, but it is now Shrovetide. and we can venture to infringe the law a little. Shrove, tired indeed, the judge would say. To the wheel or to the gallows with you, and keep Shrove tied there. Now, if men do not allow any difference to be taken between this and the seasons of the year, as far as unlawful things are concerned, how could the God of infinite justice and sanctity tolerate such a difference? Jesus Christ, says the apostle, yesterday and today, and the same forever. What he was yesterday, he is today. What he forbid yesterday under pain of hell, he forbids today under the same penalty, and will forbid it at all times. So that the saying of the wise man remains true. A fool will laugh at sin, but among the just grace shall abide. Foolish indeed is he who, at any time, dares to think lightly of offending God, and to say to himself, now I may commit sin, it is Shrovetide, and we can enjoy ourselves now with greater freedom. Thus the hellish foe and all his followers are convicted of a lie and an evident injustice in claiming these days for themselves. Still, I am ready to make a compromise with him if he will only consent and promise to observe two conditions. Hear then, unhappy spirit, can you assure us all that no one will die and leave this world during this season? Or if anyone dies without repentance, that he will not be condemned to hell with you? That is one condition. Again, can you assure us that God will not see the sins that are committed now? Or if he sees them, that he will not be offended at them, nor write them down in his book, that he may hereafter demand payment for them to the last farthing? Answer me, can you make us that promise so that we can depend on you? If so, perhaps you might be allowed to claim this season as your own. But since you cannot, away with you. These days belong to the service of God and to working out our salvation as well as all other days of the year, and no good Christian will give you a single moment of them. But alas, I reckon without the host. The evil spirit will trouble himself little about my arguments, for in spite of all that can be said against him, he will find followers enough to devote these days to him by sin, whether they belong to the service of God or not. Even among Catholics, there are many, as St. Peter Damian says, who are Christians in faith, but heathen in practice. Alas, that such should be the case, that people should be guilty of such deplorable wickedness. Therefore, I now turn to you, pious Christians, and seek your help and assistance in the lost cause of God, so to speak. You have good reason to be all the more zealous in sanctifying these days to our Lord and our dear God, to be more careful than ever in avoiding even the least sin. The reason of that you will see in the second part. The truly affectionate friend has no better opportunity of showing his love and fidelity than when his friend is in difficulties and wants consolation. If thou wouldst get a friend, says the wise Ecclesiasticus, try him before thou takest him, for there is a friend for his own occasion, and he will not abide in the day of thy trouble. For there are friends who will remain faithful for a time, that is, as long as things go well with their friend, but when the day of trial and calamity comes, they turn the cold shoulder to him. Nor should a son show more filial love than when a father or mother is in affliction, and if he were to abandon his parents under such circumstances, he would inflict a twofold pang on them. Amongst the dying injunctions that David gave to his son Solomon, there was the following, as we read in the third book of Kings. But show kindness to the sons of Bersiali, the Taladite, and let them eat at thy table. That is the last request I, thy father, make of thee, my son. Why did David remember those children in such a special manner? They were other servants of his who seemed to me to have better deserved being recommended than to Solomon's care, for there were the heroes who fought for David and conquered his enemies and brought whole countries under his sway and risked their lives and shed their blood in his service. Yet he does not mention them. What a great benefit, then, did he receive from the children of Bersali, that he remembers them even on his deathbed. For they met me, he says, when I fled from the face of Absalom, thy brother. When my greatest friends abandoned me, they came to my assistance. When the major part of my subjects revolted against me, they remained faithful and proved their fidelity to me in the time of need. Therefore, I now command them to your favor and protection. Let them eat at your table like your own children. So highly is true friendship and affection prized in time of difficulty and trial, while the friendship of words alone, that is shown merely in prosperity, is thought nothing of. Therefore, the wise Ecclesiasticus says, and there is a friend, a companion at the table, and he will not abide in the day of distress. My dear brethren, if what St. Paul writes to the Hebrews is true, crucifying to themselves again the Son of God and making him a mockery, I say, if it is true that they who commit a mortal sin crucify anew their Savior Jesus Christ and make him a mockery as far as they can, then it is quite certain, as I remarked in the introduction, that of all the seasons in the year, the present is that in which Jesus Christ endures the greatest trouble and distress, and he would really feel it if, in his glory, he were capable of suffering, and that too, not only from heathens and infidels, in which there would be nothing astonishing, but from his own adopted brethren and children, from those who are co-heirs to heaven with him. Are there not, in fact, many Christians who carefully avoid mortal sin during the rest of the year, but at this season, under the pretext of enjoying themselves, abandon the path of virtue, and offend the good God who is worthy of all love by the most shameful transgressions? At this time, there is not merely one, but there are thousands of ill-conditioned Absaloms who afflict their loving Heavenly Father by all sorts of sin. These are the days in which we might justly apply the words of St. Paul. See, therefore, brethren, how you walk circumspectly, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. These are the days of which the Lord himself complains by the psalmist, as in the provocation, according to the day of temptation in the wilderness, where your fathers tempted me. That is your ancestors, the heathens of old, from whom these Shrovetide revelries have come down to us. Now is the time when the devil tries to develop human weaknesses to its greatest extent, and as Holy Week terminates our Lord's sufferings, that evil spirit begins now, even before Lent, with his followers, bad Christians, to torment the Son of Man and to fulfill all that was foretold of him by the prophets. All things shall be accomplished which were written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man. And what did they say about him? He shall be delivered to the Gentiles, and shall be mocked and scourged and spit upon, and after they have scourged him, they will put him to death. Now, does not this take place during these days of Shrovetide? I will not say here in Treviz, and I hope I have reason to make this exception, but here and there throughout the world, even in Catholic cities? Is not Christ again given over to the Gentiles, since heathen practices are again indulged in? Is he not mocked in nightly assemblies, in dancing houses, and in impure plays? Is he not blindfolded by indecent masquerading, in which men appear disguised as women, and women as men? If such disguises are adopted without necessity, a sin is committed, according to the teaching of theologians, a mortal sin, if the disguise is intended for a wicked purpose, a venial sin, if it is adopted merely for amusement. Is not our Lord scourged and crowned with thorns by deliberate drunkenness, by uncharitable and impure talk, and by indecent liberty? And finally, is he not nailed again to the cross as far as may be by the many sins which arise from dangerous company and nightly carousing, crucifying again to themselves the Son of God and making him a mockery? Children of God, can you see all this without being moved with compassion for your Heavenly Father, if you have a spark of love for him? Friends of God, can you bear to see such treatment offered to your best friend, who shed his blood and gave his life for you? And would any of you be so heartless as to associate with the impious rabble who desecrate this season and thus offer another insult to your persecuted Lord? And you too, Brutus, said the dying Julius Caesar when he saw his dear friend Brutus amongst the assassins. Are you also one of my murderers? Must I then die by your hand? In the same way, pious Christian, might Christ address you if he saw you taking part in the dissipations of this season. And you, my dear child, are you too among those who crucified me again? My dear brethren, I do not imagine that any of you will be guilty of such a crime, but you should try to sanctify these days to our Lord and your God in a special manner, to be more faithful to him than ever, now that he is so much offended, and to show more zeal and earnestness than usual in your works of devotion and piety. For fire is spreading devastation. I should bring not wood to feed the flames, but water to quench them. When my Lord and my God is so wantonly offended in so many places throughout the world during this time, should I not pray and sigh and weep tears of contrition in order to appease the divine anger, instead of helping to increase the number of sins committed? You have doubtless heard the story of Jonas, the jester of the Roman Emperor Ferdinand II. Jonas was always expected to make his appearance at the emperor's table, but during Shrovetide he was not to be seen. They sought him for a long time, and at last found him in the church of St. Stephen at Vienna. Being brought before the emperor and asked why he absented himself in such an unusual manner, he answered, "During the whole year the Almighty God is busy giving audience to great lords and to the common people, and we poor jesters can hardly have a chance of appearing before him. But in these days, when others make fools of themselves, we can afford to be wise and do homage to God, who is really present in the Blessed Sacrament, and who is now abandoned by the greater number of his friends." Truly, that was not a foolish answer, and the example of this gesture might well be followed by all Christians who deserve the name, and since the majority of people lay this reason aside and abandon their God during this season, those who wish to remain faithful to him should redouble their zeal in his service. That is the reason why during these three last days of Shrovetide, the 40 hours adoration is established, for assisting at which a plenary indulgence may be gained. The object of this devotion is, by adoring the Blessed Sacrament publicly exposed, and by frequent confession and communion, to atone to some extent at least for the injuries and insults that are offered to our Lord Jesus Christ, for what he had to suffer long ago in Jerusalem is now re-inflicted on him afresh by the wickedness of bad Christians. and to redeem part of the time at all events, which is now so unjustly stolen from his service by the devil. Thus the pious servants of God endeavor to practice the advice of St. Paul by redeeming the time, because the days are evil. It is to you then, pious Christians, that our forsaken Lord flies for refuge in his distress, according to what he himself said to St. Gertrude when he appeared to her on the Saturday before Quincy Judgment Sunday. To you, my beloved, be my protectors. Now that I am driven away by others, I fly to you for protection. To you, says St. Cyprian, does the Church of God stretch forth your hands, that by your fidelity you may dry up her tears and console her in some degree for the deplorable fall of so many of her children. Courage, then, my dear brethren, be firm and show that you are faithful friends and loving children of God, and that you will never break faith with your beloved Father at any time, but rather serve him with all the more zeal, the more he is offended by others. There is not much in being pious when everyone is so, but to be pious and faithful to God in the midst of the wicked, as Tobias was in Nineveh, Daniel in Babylon, Joseph in the court of King Pharaoh, and Abraham among the Chaldeans, that is a certain sign of a real, sincere love of God. And so one day Jesus Christ will be able to say to you, as he did formerly to his apostles, you are they who have continued with me in my temptations. You are the faithful friends who have remained true to me in the time of trial. And if King David was so grateful to the children of Bethsaida, who helped him in his distress, that he recommended them specially to his son Solomon, what will not the most generous Jesus do to prove his gratitude to those who stood by him when others abandoned him? See, he will say to his heavenly Father, these are they who served me truly, while others deserted me. While the majority of men were indulging in heathenish pleasures and impurity and gluttony and drunkenness and dancing and revelry, they spent their time in the church in humble prayer in order to please me. I will never forget their fidelity for all eternity. And I dispose to you, he will say to them, as my Father hath disposed to me a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom. There you will be treated as I am myself, and while the others are weeping and gnashing their teeth, you will possess eternal joys with me. Yes, O Lord, so it shall be. We will be true to thee and serve thee alone in these evil days. We will cry out with thy servant, Matthias, although all nations obey King Antiochus, so as to depart every man from the service of the law of his fathers and consent to his commandments. I and my sons and my brethren will obey the law of our fathers. God be merciful unto us. It is not profitable for us to forsake the law and the justices of God. We will not hearken to the voice of King Antiochus, neither will we sacrifice and transgress the commandments of our law or go another way. So also, O God, do I now say that if all the nations on earth were to devote themselves these days to the service of the devil and the flesh, after the manner of the perverse world, yet I and my children, and these my brethren and sisters who are here present, will remain true to thy holy Christian law. And although all the others cry out, like the Jews, that we should conform to the customs of the heathen, yet we will say with all the more devotion, like the blind man in the gospel, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Although they all are more daring now in committing sin, yet we will be still more careful not to offend thee by the least sin. And with regard to the wicked, although we cannot and do not wish to associate with them, yet, O gracious Savior, we pray for them as for our fellow creatures, and we beg thee to show them thy mercy and patience, and the same words in which thou didst pray on the cross for thy murderers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They are blind and foolish. They do not know or see the great wickedness it is to despise their God and their Lord, nor what a misfortune it is to lose their highest good, even during Shavuot. Lord and Master of hearts, do not allow indecent and innocent. Lord and Master of hearts, do not allow innocent souls to be led astray. Holy angels, take special care of the souls entrusted to you in these dangerous times, for many parents are now neglectful of their children. Be with them always, speak to them, make their consciences uneasy, that they may not go into any place or company where their innocence might be exposed to danger, but that they, like us, may resolve to serve faithfully God, who even during Shavuot deserves to be constantly loved and praised by all men above all things. Amen.